to feel better when you come into the sanctuary of God and sing praises to the Lord? Isn't it wonderful to get into His very presence and sing? Let's turn in our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Lord, we give our attention now to the teaching of Your Word. This is Your Word, not our word. This is what You wanted recorded. And we know that Your Word is nourishment to our souls. It's encouraging to our souls as Your people. And how exciting it is to see all the things that You want to do through Your Word and all the things that You have done. Lord, I just ask and pray that You would encourage each one of us tonight as your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have you ever heard anybody issue a challenge that goes sort of like this? I would believe in God if God would prove to me that He exists. I would believe in God if He would just show Himself to me. Ever heard that? Or I would believe in God if He just did a specific miracle just for me. I've heard that challenge a lot. I've also heard a few people from time to time say that they would believe that the Bible was the written word of God if it could just be proven. Ever had anybody question the divine origin of Scripture to you? Ever been challenged like that? Well, tonight I want to consider a modern day undeniable miracle that can be viewed by anybody who cares to look, which I believe proves the existence of the God of the Bible and proves that the Bible is in fact the written word of God. And tonight I'm speaking about the miracle of the modern day Jew. The miracle of the modern day nation state of Israel. Brother and sister in Christ, there is a miraculous date on the calendar in recent history. May 14th, 1948. The rebirth of the nation of Israel. Do you know that that is a miracle? It is a miraculous happening. Everything about the Jewish people really is miraculous. Everything about their history is miraculous. People have seen that. If you want to see a miracle, look at the Jew. Mark Twain, writing in 1899, said, if the statistics are correct, the Jews represent merely 1% of humanity, an irrelevant spark in the light of the Milky Way. Normally speaking, the Jews should hardly be heard of, and yet we heard and hear of them again and again. They can rival any people on earth in fame, and their significance in economy and trade are in no ratio to their population. Their contribution to the list of great names in literature, natural science, art, music, finance, medicine, and profound learning is just amazing. They've done extremely well in this world with their hands tied behind their back. The Egyptians, Babylonians, and Persians came into power, filled the earth with their glory, but perished. The Greeks and Romans followed, made a lot of noise, and then disappeared. Other nations rose up, their torches burned for a while, and then they were extinguished, and today they sit in the twilight or have completely disappeared. The Jews saw it all, they beat them all, and are today what they always were, showing no decay, no aging, no weakening, no decline of energy, no blunting of their wide-awake, dynamic spirit. Everything is mortal except the Jew. All other powers perish, but he remains. What is the mystery of his immortality, the Jew? They are a miracle. Their history is miraculous. And some of the most miraculous things that we have seen in our generation, folks, concerning the Jewish people and the nation of Israel, were recorded some 3,500 years ago by Moses. In the book of Deuteronomy, before the nation of Israel even got into the promised land for the first time, we're going to look at an amazing passage tonight concerning prophecies that were given so many years ago and are being fulfilled today in our generation. Look at verse 1 of Deuteronomy chapter 30. Moses, speaking to the nation of Israel that is about to go into the promised land. They haven't entered the promised land yet. He says to them, "Now it shall come to pass, when all these things shall come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you." Now I want you to notice right off the back that that is prophetic language. That is predictive prophecy. Moses is speaking to the nation of Israel about what shall come to pass when all these things come upon you. Moses does a lot of prophesying in the book of Deuteronomy, and he tells a lot about what the nation of Israel can expect in their future, and he makes predictions, many of which have already been fulfilled, and those that aren't fulfilled will be fulfilled, and we're seeing a number of them being fulfilled. And it's an amazing quality of Scripture. Brother and sister in Christ, did you know that 50% of the Bible is prophetic? 50% of all of Scripture is predictive prophecy. And let me tell you, the Bible has been pretty accurate on its prophecies fulfilled. 100%? That's pretty good. And anything that hasn't been fulfilled yet will be fulfilled in the future, and we're seeing many of it being fulfilled right now concerning the last days. In the Bible, hundreds of prophecies were made concerning the nation of Israel. In verse 1, it says, "Now it shall come to pass, when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you." Blessing was promised for the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel is, in fact, a blessed nation, and they experience the blessings of the Lord. They're a nation that's been uniquely blessed of God. When Father Abraham, you've heard of him, was in the land of Ur of the Chaldeans, he's the father of the nation of Israel. And you remember, he was called out of that land, and God made some promises to Abraham. He told Abraham that a mighty nation would come forth from him and that they would be given a specific land. And Abraham left all that he knew. He went into that area of the promised land. He had Isaac, which, by the way, was a miraculous birth, was he not? Remember, Isaac was born when Sarah and Abraham were too old to have children. He had Isaac, then Jacob, who was then called Israel, and his 12 sons that became the 12 tribes. That family began. Eventually, we know they moved to Egypt, where they were there for some 400 years. And in that short period of time, the Scripture says that they multiplied to a nation of 2.5 million people. God promised Abraham that a mighty nation would come forth from him. And that did, in fact, happen. But God also promised them a land. And so they needed to get out of Egypt and into the promised land, and Moses was God's instrument to remove them out of Egypt and bring them down into the promised land. And you know the story. That's what happened. Here in Deuteronomy, Moses is speaking to that nation that's about to go into the promised land. They would go into the promised land, as the book of Joshua records, and they would spend several hundred years in the land as a nation, enjoying the land, enjoying the produce of the land, just as the scripture promised. They would reach the zenith of their power under King David and King Solomon, and so much blessing that was promised to them, and it was fulfilled. You can see it in history. It's fact. But there was a whole lot of other blessing that the nation of Israel was to enjoy, and they didn't. Why? Because they failed to obey the Lord their God. And so a number of the blessings that we read about in prophecy concerning Israel hasn't been fulfilled yet. It will be in the future. Instead, the nation of Israel as a nation experienced a curse. And that's what it says there in verse 1, doesn't it? It shall come to pass when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you. The nation of Israel would also experience a curse. It was predicted. It was prophetic. If they turned from the Lord, that nation would experience tragedy, destruction, and curses. And they have. I'd like you to turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 28 just for a moment. And I want you to see prophecy concerning judgment that the nation of Israel would face. And remember, this was written 3,500 years ago, hundreds of years before this took place. Look at 28 verse 49. It says, "The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies, a nation whose language you will not understand. A nation of fierce countenance, which does not respect the elderly nor show favor to the young. And they shall eat the increase of your livestock and the produce of your land until you are destroyed. They shall not leave you grain or new wine or oil or the increase of your cattle or the offspring of your flocks until they have destroyed you. They shall besiege you at all your gates until your high and fortified walls in which you trust come down throughout all your land. They shall besiege you at all your gates, throughout all your land, which the Lord your God has given you." Now, check this out. It would get so bad for him. In verse 53, it says, "You shall eat the fruit of your own body, the flesh of your sons and your daughters, whom the Lord your God has given you, in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you. The sensitive and very refined man among you will be hostile toward his brother, toward the wife of his bosom, and toward the rest of his children whom he leaves behind, so that he will not give any of them the flesh of his children whom he will eat, because he has nothing left in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you at all your gates. The tender and delicate woman among you who would not venture to set the sole of her foot on the ground because of her delicateness and sensitivity will refuse to the husband of her bosom and to her son and her daughter her placenta, which comes out from between her feet and her children whom she bears, for she will eat them secretly for lack of everything in the siege and desperate straits." Isn't that horrible? It's horrific. And the Bible said that this type of activity would happen to the nation of Israel. It would be a curse. And folks, these things happened to the nation of Israel. They were taken captive by foreign lands. There they are in the promised land. They're hanging out. They've got this wonderful kingdom. But as you know, things progressed downhill spiritually for the nation of Israel. There was a division among them, a civil war, a divided kingdom. 10 nations went north, formed their little kingdom. 2 tribes went south. They formed their little kingdom. In 722 B.C., the Assyrians came into power, came and conquered the 10 northern tribes, slaughtered many of the people, and took them all captive and kicked them out of the land. And by the way, those 10 tribes, nobody knows what happened to them after that. Have you ever heard them referred to as the lost tribes of Israel? That's them. In 586 B.C., the Babylonians under King Nebuchadnezzar came into power. And they came and took captive Judah, the two southern tribes left. They were killed. The temple was destroyed. The city was destroyed. Many, many captives were taken captivity into Babylon. And all that took place, and this was all prophesied hundreds of years before. And at 586 BC, that is a key year, because in my mind, that is when Israel lost control of the promised land. That's when they truly ceased to be the nation in charge of that area, Palestine. But you do know that many did come back eventually, but Israel was never in full power of that territory again. In the days of Christ, who was in charge of the Holy Land? The Roman Empire. And Jesus predicted that the nation of Israel, the Jews that were left in that area, would be totally squashed, and they were in 70 AD. The Romans under Titus came in and totally destroyed the Jews. The temple was burned down, destroyed. The city was destroyed. There were about 2.5 million Jews living in and around Jerusalem during that time. Most all of them were killed. Most all of them were starved to death. Others were taken captive. Others were deported into slavery to Egypt. How ironic is that? Many went back to being slaves in Egypt in 70 AD. A few years later, in 135 AD, Rome came in and cleaned up and finished the job with all the Jews that happened to be there remained. That time, 600,000 Jews were killed, starved to death, deported. And it was in that time that Josephus tells us specifically that many people, many Jews who were starving to death, ate their dead. They ate their young. And that all took place. It all happened. And I would say at 135 AD, the nation of Israel ceased to be any resemblance of any type of a nation at all at that time. Look at verse 64 of Deuteronomy chapter 28. Again, the curses that they would experience. It says, then the Lord will scatter you among all peoples from one end of the earth to the other, and there you shall serve other gods which neither you nor your fathers have known, wood and stone. That was another curse that would be expected to happen to the nation of Israel, prophesied. Literally, the nation of Israel would be scattered throughout the ends of the earth. In 135 A.D., Jews went north, south, east, and west. They went all over the globe. They were completely expelled out of the land of Israel. Jews went north into Europe. They went south into Africa and South Africa. They went east into Asia and northeast up into Russia. And they went west, as far west as North America, the United States of America that has a big Jewish population. They were scattered throughout planet Earth to the farthest parts of heaven under the earth, and it was recorded and prophesied by Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Look what it says in verse 65. And among those nations you shall find no rest, nor shall the sole of your foot have a resting place, but there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and anguish of soul. Your life shall hang in doubt before you. You shall fear day and night and have no assurance of life. In the morning you shall say, oh, that it were evening, and at evening you shall say, oh, that it were morning, because of the fear which terrifies your heart and because of the sight which your eyes see. That perfectly describes the history of the Jewish people. Yeah, they were scattered worldwide and they went and tried to find homes in different places. They never found rest in any country that they were ever a part of. They have been the most persecuted people in all of the history of humanity. everywhere they went, people persecuted them. And they experienced that for hundreds of years, thousands of years. And of course, the most extreme example of that took place in Nazi Germany, didn't it? 6 million Jews were killed, exterminated under Adolf Hitler. And that was his solution to dealing with what he called the Jewish problem. By the way, you do know that the Holocaust happened, right? No matter what the president of Iran says, the president of Iran has said that that was just a myth, and we have a crazy professor in our own country, a guy by the name of Abdullah Mohammed Sindi, who literally said this, and I quote, "There was no such thing as the Holocaust. The so-called Holocaust is nothing but Jewish Zionist propaganda. There is no proof whatsoever that any living Jew was ever gassed or burned in Nazi Germany or in any of the territories that Nazi Germany occupied during World War II. What a nut! Professor. It did take place. It did happen. The Jewish people have been the most persecuted people on the face of the earth. Listen to me very closely. For the last 2,000 years, so to speak, if you go back to Rome, or for the last 2,500 years in history, if you go all the way back to Babylon, the nation of Israel has existed without being a nation, scattered out throughout all of planet Earth, and they've been experiencing persecution wherever they went. Consider that. Think of that. That is what happened to the Jewish people. And they existed in that state for 2,000 years, I guess, if you go back to Rome, 2,500 years if you go back to Babylon. They experienced in that condition until May 14th, 1948. When they became a brand new nation back in their land. No nation in all of history has ever done that. It's absolutely miraculous. Look what Moses predicts in Deuteronomy chapter 30. They would be a nation of blessing. They would be a nation under the curse, fulfilled in history, historical fact. Verse 1 says, "Now it shall come to pass when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you. And you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children with all your heart and with all your soul." If you call this to mind, nation of Israel, if you do this, if you remember me, Moses says in verse 3, "The Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. If any of you are driven out to the farthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live. Also, the Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you, who persecuted you. And you will again obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments which I command you today. The Lord your God will make you abound in all the work of your hand and the fruit of your body and the increase of your livestock and in the produce of your land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good as he rejoiced over your fathers. If you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes." Folks, God has never forgotten about the nation of Israel. Please understand that. God made promises to the nation of Israel, and he will keep them. There are some people out there that believe God will never again deal with the nation of Israel again. That is so wrong. And there are people that teach that God will never deal with Israel again. The church, we have taken the place of Israel, and all the prophecies, all the promises that were made to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament apply to us as members of the church spiritually. That's not right. God never forgot about the nation of Israel, as you can see what's taken place in just the last 50, 60 years. God made promises to the nation of Israel, and here he promised that he would restore them. You and I are seeing it after thousands of years. Brother and sister, you need to feel absolutely privileged to be living in the day and age in which we live. Just looking and observing at what God has done with Israel. In this passage, God promised the nation of Israel that, yes, they would be scattered. Yes, they would cease to be a nation. Yeah, they would be expelled out of their land. But he promised them that one day they would be regathered from all spots on planet Earth, from the furthest parts under the heavens, to the land to become a nation. We saw that take place May 14th, 1948. They're in the land. They're a nation. And they have been regathered. And it's been miraculous how it's happened. I think most of us here tonight are probably pretty familiar with the history of Israel and the Old Testament. I think we all know our Bible stories, our Old Testament stories that we learned in Sunday school, and the miracles that God did with the nation of Israel back then. But did you know that God has done some amazing miracles in modern day history with the nation of Israel? In the late 1800s, the Holy Land was under the control of the Ottoman Empire, Muslim Turks. And it wasn't until right at the end of the 1800s, February, actually, of 1896, that's 110 years ago exactly this month, that a brilliant Austrian journalist by the name of Theodor Herzl published a pamphlet that he called The Jewish State. And it swept through the Jewish world like a tornado. Within a few months, Zionist groups were springing up in Jewish communities everywhere. Got all the Jewish people in different places excited about a new state in their homeland. And that sort of started everything. In 1917, two very significant things took place. World War II had begun, and the British, under General Allenby, conquered the Holy Land from the Turks. And they were in control. And also in that year, 1917, November 2nd, something called the Balfour Declaration was affirmed by Britain. And I just want to read you the story of why this took place. I had no idea how this would take place. By the year of 1916, World War I was going badly for England. She was in a desperate plight due to shortage of gunpowder. Up until then, gunpowder had been made from nitrates taken from mines in Chile, South America. But with German submarines controlling the sea lanes, Britain was unable to obtain the precious raw material. At that moment, Chaim Weizmann, a brilliant Jewish scientist, discovered how to make gunpowder from nitrogen that was taken from the air. 80% of the air we breathe is what? Nitrogen. This changed the course of the war. In appreciation, Lloyd George, representing the British government, told Dr. Weizmann to name his reward. What do you think he asked for? He requested that Palestine be declared national homeland for the Jewish people.
Isn't that neat? Discovered a new way to make gunpowder. And that's how it happened.
Consequently, the Balfour Declaration was drawn up and signed on November 2nd, 1917. And the letter reads this. Dear Lord Rothschild, I have much pleasure in conveying to you on behalf of His Majesty's government the following declaration of sympathy with Jewish Zionist aspirations, which has been submitted to and approved by the Cabinet. His Majesty's government views with favor the establishment in Palestine of a national home for the Jewish people and will use their best endeavors to facilitate the achievement of that object. And that was the first major political. Britain's in control of the land. And Britain said, hey, guy discovers how to make gunpowder. Out of thankfulness, we'll give the Jews a homeland right back there. That's how it was going, and it was going pretty smoothly for a while, but the Arabs that were living in that part of the area started, you know, raising a voice, and actually many in Britain began to cave in their promises to Israel. And so that promise wasn't guaranteed anymore. Then World War II came, then the Holocaust came, and amazingly enough, in the providence of God, and ironically enough, the Holocaust gave sympathy, as it should have, to the Jewish people, right? And the state. And again, everything sort of converged, opening the way for the world to say, yes, the Jew now should have a spot right there in the Holy Land. The British High Commissioner of Palestine departed May 14, 1948, and on the same day, the Jewish National Council and the General Zionist Council meeting in Tel Aviv proclaimed the establishment of a Jewish state to be called Israel. David Ben-Gurion was appointed prime minister, and Dr. Chaim Weizmann elected president of the Provisional Council. And the nation of Israel was born. And it wasn't that they were just gathered to any place. It says in verse 5, the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. Early on in 1903, the world was talking about giving the Jews a place in Uganda, in South Africa. Okay, we'll let all the Jews, they'll have a home in Uganda, Africa. Now, if that would have been agreed to, would that have been a fulfillment of Bible prophecy? No, it had to be a specific land, a land that's not any bigger than man, the state of New Jersey, right there in the Middle East, right there where God had promised Abraham thousands of years before. And folks, at that moment, when it became a state, Jews began pouring into Israel from the four corners of the world, all over the place. In Isaiah 43, God said, fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up. And to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. And all of that took place, and we have seen it. In verse 7, God had promised, the Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies and those who hate you, who persecute. The Bible promises that once the nation of Israel got back into the land, they would be protected from their enemies. Does Israel have any enemies in the near vicinity of their land? They are surrounded by millions of enemies who want to push them into the sea. And they have been miraculously taken care of since they were a state, became a state in 1948. In fact, the day after they announced their independence as a state of Israel on May 14th, 1948, the very next day, seven Arab nations invaded them from all sides. They were half a nation of a half a million, 500,000 people. They were invaded by 40 million Arabs. They were outnumbered 12 to 1. The Arabs were defeated. miraculously. And at the end of that defeat, the nation of Israel acquired 2/3 more territory than it was originally granted by the UN. In 1956, Egypt took control of the Suez Canal. The Suez Canal is a canal that connects the Mediterranean Sea to the Red Sea, an important shipping for Israel in their industry and whatnot. And they took control of that. And all these Arabs, again, amassed to fight against Israel at that time. Israel did a preemptive strike, conquered them all the way back once again in 1956. In 1967, in a war referred to as the Six-Day War, Arab nations began massing troops on the borders of Israel. Egypt lined up 80,000 men, Syria 40,000, Jordan 40,000, Saudi Arabia 20,000, Iraq sent 5,000 troops, and this time the Arabs were well supported by Russian artillery, Russian tanks, Russian machinery. And here they all amassed against Israel. Before the fighting started, the radio in Cairo, Egypt announced, "Our people have been waiting 20 years for this battle. Now they will teach Israel the lesson of death." The Egyptian president went on to say that any war with Israel will be total and the objective will be to destroy Israel. A Syrian army commander predicted Israel's destruction in 4 days. Israel was hedged in on 3 sides by Arab forces and outnumbered 20-1. Between June 5 and June 10, 1967, Israel won the shortest war in history. All 3 confrontation states, Egypt, Syria, and Jordan, were defeated. Israeli troops captured over $1 billion worth of Soviet-supplied armaments. Israeli army seized most of the Sinai Peninsula, the Jordan sector of Jerusalem, and the West Bank region, plus the Golan Heights and the Gaza Strip. 1976, they got control of Jerusalem and other spots. Absolutely amazing. And the modern-day miracles, man, it's the story of Gideon, isn't it? And Joshua and the generals of the Bible days, Sunday school stories. Amazing. The holiest day of the year for the Jewish people is the Day of Atonement, usually held in October, Yom Kippur. It's a day of fasting. All of Israel shuts down completely and totally. On the Day of Atonement in 1973, October 6, 2 p.m. on that afternoon, combined forces of Egypt and Assyria, assisted by armed forces from Iraq, Jordan, Algeria, Morocco, Kuwait, and Saudi Arabia, in a ratio of 12-1, heavily armed with Russian armament, surprise attacked Israel right in the middle of their fast. Came at them from every direction. By October 22nd, 1973, the Israelites were able to conquer and repel them. And it just goes on and on and on. My lands, God said when they get in the land, they will be protected. And they have been protected miraculously. Man, if America ever becomes hostile to Israel, dude, I'm not sure I want to be a part of that country anymore. I don't want to be a part of the country that comes against Israel. Israel is the apple of God's eye. And if you touch the apple of his eye, verse 9 says, "The Lord your God will make you abound in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and the produce of your land for good." The prophecy says that once the nation of Israel gets back into the land after being regathered and becomes a nation, and they are supernaturally protected by all the enemies that are around them, the Bible predicts that the land of Israel would be blossom and would become culturally productive. Guys, when the Jews first went into the promised land over 100 years ago, as they started coming into the land, that land was a desolate wilderness. It was a wasteland. It was a ghost town. And most of the areas that did have water were marshes infested with mosquitoes and disease. Nothing grew in Israel. Absolute wilderness, desolate, nothing, anything in Israel. Hardly anything grew there. But when the Jewish people began going back in, they literally began to absolutely replant the land of Israel. They turned marshlands into beautiful gardens. They turned desert land into beautiful gardens. And they did that through what they call in Israel the kibbutz. Anybody ever heard of a kibbutz? A kibbutz is like a ranch. It's like an agricultural ranch. And Israel, as the Jews started coming into the land, they put kibbutzes all over the land. And these kibbutzes were where people would live, Jews, in a commune-like community. And there they lived together and they worked together. And each kibbutz became responsible for a certain portion of agriculture. And through hard work, sweat, lots and lots of hard work, they turned marshland into farmland. They turned desert into farmland. It's absolutely amazing. Our last tour there, we stayed in two kibbutzes. I wanted to give our tour the opportunity to stay in a kibbutz. And we stayed in this beautiful kibbutz right on the Sea of Galilee. And then we stayed in another kibbutz up north in Israel near Dan. And everywhere you drive, you see kibbutzes. And the land has become prosperous and fruitful. In fact, it says in Isaiah 35, the wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them. The desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It's a prophecy concerning what would happen in Israel. The wilderness, the desert, would blossom as a rose. I got curious and I found that in 2002, Israel produced 1.2 billion flowers. 78% destined for export. You know what the most common flower is grown in Israel? The rose. The wilderness has blossomed into a rose. It happened. It's taking place. And it's absolutely amazing. Israel is a miracle. It's an answer to prophecy. The God of the Bible exists. The Bible is the written word of God. With that said, what hasn't been fulfilled? Well, we know that the Bible predicts that in Israel, ultimately, there will be ultimate peace. Is there peace there now? No, there's not. And even though Israel has become productive now and is abundant now, the Bible teaches that it will be so abundant one day that even what they're experiencing right now doesn't compare. The Bible also teaches that all of the Jews will come to the land of Israel. And while many have come, not all of them have come yet. And also it says in verse 6, the Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live. That hasn't happened yet. The nation of Israel has not returned to the Lord. They have not embraced their Messiah. You may think it's a holy land, and we call it the Holy Land, but it's actually not very holy. There are more secular Jews than there are ultra-Orthodox Jews. And nobody agrees. And nobody's embraced Christ except for a very small minority we call them Messianic Jews who have embraced Jesus Christ as their Messiah. But that hasn't happened yet. So some of these things have been fulfilled. Some of them have been fulfilled in partial. But eventually they will all be fulfilled completely. When will that take place? At the second coming of Jesus Christ. Christ will come again. He will set up a literal kingdom in Jerusalem. He will rule and reign for the next 1,000 years, period of time called the millennium. There will be a time of peace. There will be a time of blessing. All of the elect will be brought to him. And Paul tells us that all of the Jews will be saved. All of Israel will be saved. There's coming a day when they'll recognize their Messiah. And Israel will be saved. And that will take place. And all that's going to happen. But my brother and sister in Christ, what I want you to see tonight is we're getting sneak previews to coming attractions, aren't we? Isn't that cool? We're seeing all these things unfold where this major thread of Bible prophecy concerning the nation of Israel is all coming true right before our very eyes. Literally. Bible says the wilderness would bloom into roses, and they're giving roses away like crazy in Israel. Absolutely amazing. A brother and sister in Christ, God can be trusted, can't he? And he can be relied upon. The promises that he's kept to Israel, promises that he's made, he will keep. The promises that he makes to us as his people, he'll keep. We can trust him, and we're in good hands with him. And I want you to leave this place excited. And I want you to leave this place tonight keeping up with our friends, the Jew. Would you do that? How many of you watch the news and see what's going on over there in the Middle East and keep updated? Listen, gang, I believe without a doubt that we are in the last days of the church age. Christ is coming very, very soon. We are at the last of the last days. These things are in place. We don't have much time. And that's good and bad. It's good because I can't wait to be with Jesus. And I can't wait to be in heaven and to be with the Lord. And it's so exciting to me to know that we're very close to that moment. I believe so with all my heart. But it's also bad because I know a lot of people, a lot of friends that won't be raptured with me when Christ comes. And I want to be a witness to them. And I want to be busy about the Lord's work. Work hard for him. Man, we're at the end. We're close. We're pushing ahead. Jesus is coming soon. Look at Israel. Look at the Jew. Be encouraged. The Lord is coming soon. And Israel is just one thread of prophecy. There's other threads of prophecy that you see taking place all around. Perhaps there'd be someone here tonight who is one who doubts the existence of God, doubts the supernatural quality of the Bible. May I challenge you to look at the Jew, to look at the nation of Israel. Just what God has done with them. I mean, just the miraculous quality of them being preserved while they were scattered. I mean, it's amazing that there were Jews to make a land, to make a nation. You know, in most countries, when they are dismantled and, you know, sent out and sent into other cultures, what usually happens is they become integrated into the other cultures and they just sort of disappear, don't they? And that can happen very quickly within a few generations. When Kim and I were on our vacation a couple of weeks ago, we ran into a young couple. Well, one of them was young. The wife was young. The husband was much older. Long story. And they were both from the Czech Republic. And he had actually defected from the Czech Republic and had become an American. And they got married. And you know what? They're from the Czech Republic. And the only thing I noticed about them was they talked a little different. But the rest was totally American. That couple had become American. There was no trace of their other culture.
And that's the first generation within a few years. Imagine their kids and their kids, and how when a nation goes away from their original place, they lose their culture. They don't retain their culture. The Jews were scattered for over 2,000 years, retained their culture, retained their religious belief, came back to their original homeland and became a nation. It is absolutely miraculous. Learn from the Jew. It's a miracle. There is a God. And folks, you can see a modern-day miracle today. You can point your friends that doubt about God. You can point them to the nation of Israel and just take them through what I took you through tonight in a very simple discussion. If you're here tonight and you need proof, well, you've been given proof. Will you give your heart to Christ tonight? The original promise that God made to Abraham way back in Genesis chapter 12 goes like this. The Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. How was that fulfilled? Jesus came from the Jewish people. The Messiah came from the Jewish people. The Savior born from the Jewish people. God incarnate who would come and die on the cross for the sins of the world so that all the nations could be blessed. There was that promise too, and it's been fulfilled. And it's glorious. The Bible says if you will embrace Christ as your Savior, then all your sins will be forgiven. And you'll become a member of the church. And you'll be out of here real soon. God will bless your life. Father, put these truths in our heart. And I pray especially for anyone here tonight who's just downcast, tired. Oh, Lord, breathe life into that one tonight. Encourage them. Lord, we thank you that you have allowed us to see your miraculous work with the Jewish people. What a mighty, awesome thing to be a part of this generation that has seen such wonderful things. Lord, of any generation, we should be the generation that is serving you to the max. Full throttle, full steam ahead. And so help us, Lord. Encourage us. Put a spark in us. Lord, tonight I would like to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, as your word commands us to. And we know that the peace of Jerusalem, praying for the peace of Jerusalem, is essentially praying for your return. And we say, Lord Jesus, come quickly, come soon. We thank you, Lord, for your word. There's power in your word. And we thank you, Lord, that you are a God who knows all things, the beginning from the end. And we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Would you stand?
May this be the prayer of our heart as we leave.
I want to know you. I want to hear your voice. I want to know you more. I want to touch you. I want to see your face. I want to know you more.
One more time, let that be your prayer.
I want to know you. I want to hear your voice. I want to know you more. I want to touch you. I want to see your face. I want to know you more.
Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you.